Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say.
Indeed, today is the day. This is Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. It is a privilege to join you in whatever you're up to right now. So I am I'm with you and I'm for you on this. Let's see. Some people call it Fat Tuesday. Some people call it Shrove Tuesday. Some people call it the day before Ash Wednesday. And a lot of folks just call it this year, the 5th of March. So there you go. So tomorrow is Ash Wednesday, the beginning of the 40 days of what some describe as the season of Lent. If you are not a person who is engaged in a church that follows what is known by others as a liturgical calendar, you may be wondering, like, what is Lent and why do people engage in a season of holy preparation leading up to the events of what we would call the week of the Passion of the Christ, or Holy Week, which begins on Palm Sunday and concludes on Easter Sunday, thus beginning what is then known as the season of Easter. Did you know Easter was a season? Did you know Easter is like a way of life and a way of living? We are Easter people, but that's getting ahead of ourselves. And that's part of what Lent is about, not getting ahead of ourselves, like recognizing the reality of our sin, our brokenness, our need for a Savior, acknowledging anew Christ coming, acknowledging anew the connection between Christmas and Easter, and why that one whom we celebrated as a little baby, Christ the King, actually takes on human flesh for a purpose, and that is in order that it might be rendered as a sacrifice upon the cross at Calvary. And that through that act of self-sacrificial love, God would himself actually atone for our sins in order that we might be reconciled to him. Like, this is the beautiful picture of the gospel. And God is a God of redemption. He is a God of grace and a God of mercy. And so if you've never before engaged in a period of preparation for Holy Week, for Easter, maybe this year you might think about doing that. Like, what would it look like for you to intentionally consider for the next 40 days, beginning tomorrow, who Christ is and what he has done? Just focus on the reality of Jesus. So that's my invitation to each and every one of us into what is known as the season of Lent. A lot of folks give stuff up during Lent. I would also say that it's a wonderful time to take on a new spiritual discipline. And so if you are not already in the habit or the practice of engaging every day, before you do anything else, engaging with God through his word, engaging in a time of prayer, if you are not already a person who actively engages in corporate worship every single week in the life of a local congregation, the next 40 days is a really good opportunity to begin practicing those disciplines of the Christian faith. And you will find yourself not only blessed, you will find your fellowship with God tremendously enriched. So leading off this morning, I am going to talk again with Tommy Binion from the Heritage Foundation. We have a lot to cover in terms of national news, and we're going to lead off with, wow, this like massive investigation on the part of Democrats in Congress to investigate the president. So that's up next right here on Mornings with Carmen.
I'm just a bill. Yes, I'm only a bill. And I'm sitting here on Capitol Hill. Well, it's a long,
all right, Tommy Binion from the Heritage Foundation. Welcome back to Mornings with Carmen.
Good morning. It's great to be back with you.
Good morning. It's great to have you here. So we don't have time to go one by one through the list of the 81 people, institutions, and organizations that have received at least document requests in what I will describe as, well, the laying of the groundwork for impeachment proceedings. I don't know how you see it, but that's the way I see it. The LA Times has reported it this way. The president's eldest sons, Donald Trump Jr. and Eric Trump, and his son-in-law, Jared Kushner, all received letters. So did Trump Organization executives. There's a long list there. This flood of requests is interesting, and it would seem to suggest an escalation on the part of congressional Democrats to, I don't know, I'm going to use the word encircle the president and those who are closest to them. Tell me how you see it.
I think you have it pretty much right, but it looks to me like they're preparing to impeach him too. But the interesting thing about that is they haven't found that he's done anything wrong. According to the Constitution, you can impeach a president for high crimes and misdemeanors. They haven't proved that the president has committed either. And so first you have to investigate all aspects of his life, apparently. You have to subpoena and FOIA everybody who's ever met the president, and you've got to turn over every stone to find something that he's done wrong. I think what we've experienced since Donald Trump became president is a lot of suggestion and innuendo that he has committed grievous crimes, but we really haven't seen any evidence of that. I think that this massive investigation, which is multifaceted, which involves lots of different committees in the House, which is very interesting, I think, because the Democrats recognize that they really politically shouldn't attempt to impeach the president, is an effort to insinuate that the president is worthy of such a massive investigation without actually any crime other than the vague suggestion of Russia collusion, which, of course, over and over again, people have said there is no evidence of. So I find it a little bit curious. We'll see if it does yield something. Of course, they will pursue impeachment. I think they're going to be I think the Democrats are creating a little bit of a trap for themselves because they don't want to be perceived as overplaying their hand. And that's how it will be perceived as they move to impeach the president. But they're certainly creating a lot of pressure amongst their base to do so.
Okay, Tommy, so you used a word that I think is really important, and that word is evidence. Could you define that for us? Because I hear people saying, oh, there's all this evidence, there's all this evidence. And so how is evidence defined legally?
Yeah, I don't know how a court of law would define evidence, but it seems to me that evidence is a tangible item, a document, a letter, an email. That provides proof that somebody committed a particular action. Mm-hmm. It doesn't have to be definitive proof, but you know, if you and I are going to collude to commit a crime, there's going to be an exchange of emails between us. Those emails would be evidence that we committed a crime. The investigation in the House, the investigation in the Senate. Now, this is going back 2 years. The investigation that the Republican House and the Republican Senate launched at the beginning of the Trump presidency both found no evidence of collusion with Russia between President Trump and the Russian government. I don't know that after 2.5 years where there's any likelihood at all that there's going to be evidence turned up that wasn't found by either of those investigations. But the sad thing is the mere investigation is a suggestion that it is likely that he committed a crime. And I don't think that there is I don't think that that's a credible suggestion at this point. I think it's more of a political one.
So, again, my conversation partner is Tommy Binion. When we come back, we're going to continue this conversation, but we're also going to talk about the debt limit. I don't know if you know, but we actually passed it on Saturday. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen, and I'm Carmen LaBerge. So continuing my conversation with Tommy Binion from the Heritage Foundation. Tommy, anything else? I guess the surprise to me is nobody's waiting for the actual issuance of the Mueller report. Like that would be for me the thing that I'm like, goodness gracious, we invested all of this time and money in this seemingly very thorough federal investigation, and we're not really waiting for that report. These these folks are launching additional investigations into corruption, abuse of power, and obstruction of justice, because maybe they are recognizing they're not going to get what they perceive they want.
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right. I think that there is a fairly widespread expectation that the Mueller report will be anticlimactic, because, of course, it won't provide some bombshell evidence, as we were talking about before the break, that the president colluded with Russia, which is what they've all been hoping for. And it appears that that is not what's going to be in the Mueller report. And so, of course, you need more investigations. You can't just move on and go about the business of the country. You have to continue to implicate the president if you're a Democrat. So I think that that is the reality of the Congress that we're going to have for the next 2 years, is that it will be focused on investigations, and that those investigations, the first two that happened in the House and Senate, and then the Mueller investigation, if they yield nothing, we will conclude that they weren't conclusive. And continue to investigate. I think that that's just a really frustrating loop that we're going to get stuck in.
Mm. Okay, Tommy, so to more joyful subjects, let's talk about the debt limit. That was my attempt at sarcasm. So we apparently reached it on Saturday. Nobody seems to pay much attention to it anymore. Nobody seems to care about it. I liken it unto just calling the credit card company every time you have maxed out your credit cards and asking them to increase your spending limit, even though you have no way, you have no idea how you're going to pay it off. Is that kind of nationally where we're at?
Yeah, absolutely. And I let's just play the metaphor up one more level. Right now, the debt limit suspension expired Friday night. The Congress isn't going to deal with it for another 6 months. They're in the Treasury Department is employing something called extraordinary measures. So as a country, basically, we're dodging the collector calls that are coming from the credit card company for the next 6 months. And then we might actually pick up the phone 6 months from now and ask for more credit or a higher limit to continue to spend out of control without reforming our behavior at all, without tightening our belt or setting a budget or anything like that. We're just going to decide to get a higher spending limit on our credit card. It's a practice that has been ongoing for, more than two decades now, deficit spending followed by increasing the debt limit, followed by a higher national debt. It's accelerated lately. Certainly under President Obama, it accelerated, but in 2018, at the end of 2017, there was a bipartisan budget deal that increased just spending over 2 years by $400 billion that goes straight to the national debt. Without something of a fiscal revival, we're in big trouble as a nation. The debt is going – it is stifling economic growth now, and it's going to start affecting us in a personal way. And eventually you get so deep you can't get out, and you're talking about a real financial crisis or calamity. My insider report, I guess, is that I'm not seeing any signs that Congress intends to take that seriously at any point over the next year and a half.
So that leads me to wonder. I know that CPAC, which is the Conservative Political Action Conference, I think maybe that's what it's called. They just had a meeting, and I would have guessed that those would be the most fiscally conservative folks in the country, and that they would have spent time at their event really hyping this, really concerned about this. I don't see that in any reporting as one of the primary takeaways from CPAC. And so I guess I'm wondering, where are the conservatives when you talk about fiscal renewal, when you talk about fiscal responsibility, when you talk about fiscal conservatives? Who are we talking about, and where are they?
Well, I think there are quite a few fiscal conservatives in Congress, people who would love to be able to cut the budget and reform our spending practices. I think that there are fiscal conservatives throughout the country. In 2011, 2010, the Tea Party wave that was experienced by the Republican Party was fiscally minded. It was almost exclusively fiscally minded. So I do know that the politics are there. I guess to answer your question a little more directly, why aren't they why aren't they sounding the alarm bells? Why isn't this national news? I think that they are not optimistic that something positive will happen at the end of this. I think that just like it's human nature. If you're likely to succeed, you are likely to try. If you are likely to fail, you are likely not to try. And I think that's the case here. The odds in Congress are not in favor of spending cuts or a balanced budget or even any sort of fiscally sane measure passing. And so I think that the people that are passionate about this are, I want to use an accurate word, I guess it would be hopeless.
Okay, so if you're listening right now, I want to encourage you to be an advocate of hope on this particular front. If you are a fiscally conservative American and you could be a voice of encouragement to your members of Congress, go ahead and do that. Like, go ahead and let them know, hey, I'm your constituent. I would support you if you were to raise the alarm on this issue, if you were to advocate on this particular front, because I think we have a spending problem in America. And I think it's a problem that we need to at least be aware of, even if we don't know how to begin to address it. So let me encourage you this morning, if this is something that you're saying to yourself, I don't want my member of Congress to be hopeless about bringing America's spending under control. I want them to raise the alarm. They need to know that you're with them and you're for them in doing that, because if they don't think their constituents are with them and for them in terms of fiscal responsibility, they are not going to take the risk in Congress to raise the alarm. So Tommy, let's talk about the 2020 race. I mean, you know, I think that when we think about how elections affect us, we can certainly look at the investigation that we just talked about at the opening of our conversation and say, you know, elections really do have consequences, and it matters who we elect to all kinds of positions. The 2020 race for president is already heating up. The list of people that have now thrown their hat into the ring on the Democrat side is probably too long for us to completely rehearse. But I'll let you approach it this way. Who's in and who's out and who's thinking about it that actually interests you?
Yeah, so, you know, I think that's very interesting. You mentioned CPAC, and they took a straw poll at CPAC. And one of the questions, this was the most interesting question to me, was who of the potential Democratic candidates scares you the most, or do you think presents the biggest threat to President Trump? And the answer came back, the majority of or the plurality of those polls said that Joe Biden was the most concerning. And I think what that tells you is that even though there are 20 Democratic candidates, there aren't a whole lot of adults in the room. They're endorsing wildly out of sync policies like the Green New Deal. They're shouting down the president, and they're not taking policy seriously. And it's really hard to imagine that they would become president. But Joe Biden has served in the White House for 8 years and the Senate for decades before that. And so Joe Biden has not officially declared, but he's taking steps, and that appears to be one of the most serious contenders. After Joe Biden, you look at, you know, anybody who's a Democrat in the Senate is running for president. It's Amy Klobuchar, it's Elizabeth Warren, it's Kristen Gillibrand, it's Cory Booker, it's Kamala Harris. I think I just rattled off six senators that are running for president, so that's a very long list. Of course, Howard Schultz from Starbucks is running as an independent, and that's upset all of the Democrats. And, you know, this list could go on and on. Today is March the 5th. There is no voting for 11 months. The Iowa caucus is the first week of February. So we've got a long way to go. More candidates will be declared. There will be surprises. There will be debates. It is a long way to go. And we're just at the very beginning of it now.
So I'll make this observation about Joe Biden. It could be that he scares those on the right more than anybody else because he's viewed as electable. Those on the left, man, they're furious at him for considering the current vice president of the United States a decent guy. And so we apparently have arrived at the place where you cannot disagree with somebody's politics and still consider them a decent human being with whom you might share a meal. So I fear we have reached a point of polarization that is That is just very, very discouraging. But we're going to, you know, we're going to continue to be people of hope and people of encouragement in the midst of all of it.
That's absolutely right. And I would say I saw where Arthur Brooks had said earlier this week that you could, it's something like, I won't get the quote exactly right, but it's something like you could never convince somebody of something that you hate. Or if you yourself are hated by somebody, you will never be convinced of their ideas. And so if we are going to come together as a nation, if we're going to be united, if we are going to share any common ideas, we're going to have to start loving each other. More than we do now. And I think that that's the right step.
That's a good place for you and I to leave it, Tommy, until we talk again. Thank you for joining us on Mornings with Carmen.
You bet. Have a great show.
Thanks. We're going to take a minute to lighten up. So at the conclusion of my conversation there with Tommy Binion, we started to move into the direction of hope and what it means to love one another across the partisan divide, across the political polarization of our day. And that is actually the conversation that is going to come up at the end of the second hour of today's Mornings with Carmen. So if this is the hour that you traditionally listen and you don't often listen in the second hour, let me encourage you later on today, go and grab the podcast for the second hour of today's program when I am going to talk with John Wood and Rob Roberts from Better Angels. Better Angels is helping all of us improve the state of our viciously polarized union. It is an expressly political effort to, in my view, bring the reality of Christ to bear on the politics of our day. So that conversation is going to happen at the bottom of the second hour of today's program. Stay with us. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBerge. I am reading my morning updates on the impact of the tornadoes that passed through the southeastern United States on Sunday afternoon and evening. We certainly all have heard the devastating reports out of Beauregard, Alabama. There are also communities across Georgia that were affected. Loss of life in terms of those accounted for stands at 23. The tornado is described in this way in one of these news reports. Estimate winds were estimated at 170 miles per hour. They chewed a path of destruction nearly a mile wide. Mobile homes tucked among tall pine trees were simply swept from their bases and smashed into unrecognizable piles of rubble. Toys, clothes, insulation, water heaters, pieces of metal scattered across the hillsides where once towering pines are now snapped in half. And so we want to be responding as Christians. We want to be responding prayerfully, and we want to be responding in very physically tangible ways. Rescue crews continue on the ground using dogs and drones to search for victims amid the rubble. 23 people are already confirmed dead in Lee County, Alabama, but the sheriff says there are still dozens of missing. So we want to be praying for rescue. We want to be praying for recovery, and we want to do so in cooperation and collaboration with those who are responding on the ground. And so my next guest is Sam Porter from the Southern Baptist National the mission board, North American Mission Board, who respond to these disasters with immediacy and effectiveness. So that's up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
Weddings have always been a big deal, and that's no less true in Scripture. This is Jim Garlow. I recently reminded you that the first miracle described of Jesus was not haphazard. The wine at the wedding in Cana was a powerful symbol of the blood of Christ that would soon be shed for our sins. But what about the wedding itself? Well, again, God has given us a beautiful picture of our relationship as Christians with Jesus. The church is the bride of Christ, and Jesus our bridegroom. Thus, the wedding looks ahead to the culmination of all history. We will become one with Him. There's a wonderful symmetry here. What began with a wedding will end with a wedding. When things go wrong in your life, no matter the pain, remember, God in human flesh came, and He wants to be with you and become one with you. This is Jim Garlow. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
We call out to drivers,
I'm Carmen LeBird. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen, joined now by Sam Porter. He is the national director for, and this is the alphabet soup of all of this, SBDR through NAMB. So that's the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief through the North American Mission Board. Sam, welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Good morning, Carmen. Thanks for having me on today.
Yeah, absolutely. I wish that you and I had the opportunity to talk about more positive things on more positive days. So bring us up to date on what's happening on the ground in Alabama and Georgia.
Well, thank you for acknowledging that and the ministry that is one of the most unique ministries that is in the Christendom, as far as I'm concerned, is we have really thousands of people in Southern Baptist Convention that feel called and committed to go and serve whenever other people's world falls apart. And it just so happens to be in Beauregard, Alabama, and across on the Bama-Georgia line. But right now, the focus is there in the area where so many people have lost their lives and lost their homes, and their lives have just turned upside down. We have the way we're set up. We have 42 state Southern Baptist conventions across the United States in all 50 states, but some states are joined. But Mark Wakefield is the state director in Alabama, and he has been on the scene there almost since it hit the other day. And Mark is also one of our lead chaplains in Southern Baptist Convention. So. One, our Southern Baptist, we have a joint partnership with Salvation Army and Red Cross, and this time we're partnering with Salvation Army. They are feeding, preparing meals there in Beauregard in Lee County, and then distributing that food, but they're doing it through the churches. We love that concept. Instead of just driving through the neighborhoods, we're just setting up in all the churches of all faiths, all different denominations, and that because people can feel a sense of security. And they feel safe, and they also have faith-based people around them to share their faith and to pray and just give them a spirit of Jesus and have the Holy Spirit in their lives to visit with them. And actually, yesterday, Mark was able to, with his expertise, he sat with most of the families waiting to visit with the coroner on getting confirmation of their loved ones that they had found them and that they were confirmed. And so Mark spent that whole day, and that's a very tough assignment, but if you're called, God always equips us to carry out what he's called us to do. And so we have that going on, as well as we have scores of chainsaw people there. We have chainsaw teams, and who would ever dream, you know, 15 years ago you could minister to somebody with a chainsaw, but that's what we do because most of these people have no idea, no way to get those trees and clear up their property to go back again. But we're just there ministering, working with pastors and churches, partnering with them, and a lot of people doing that hard work. So when those that are grieving do not have to deal with that, they don't have to worry about that. We're going to take care of that for them at no charge. We always do that. We did that with two hurricanes in the fall.
So my conversation partner is Sam Porter, and we are talking about the response of Christians, particularly in relationship to the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief through the North American Mission Board. But Sam has made reference to the way they work in partnership with the Salvation Army and the Red Cross. We're aware that Samaritan's Purse responds. We're aware that that there are others who, as the immediacy of the event turns into long-term recovery, there are then needs for actual like physical goods to be redistributed as well. And so, Sam, I think that it's really helpful for people to know sort of what to do when. And right now, you know, you don't need people sending teddy bears. Like, that's not right. So there's nowhere to put them. There's no that's not what people need right now. What right now is the need?
Well, Carmen, thank you for acknowledging that. You know, and there's been a lot of what we call in-kind goods, in other words, the clothes and things like that. And to be honest, the main church that was receiving that is almost full. And so they really don't need a lot of goods right now. They don't need furniture because they have no place to put it. They don't need extra clothing. They really need, number one thing they need is Christians prayers from all across the United States and around the world that you all reach out to. The other thing is there's going to be a huge financial burden there with these 23 individuals that will have to be buried and have their funerals. You run up the total of a $5,000 to $10,000 funeral times 23. I know back during the Sutherland Springs shootings, Southern Baptist Convention stepped up and covered all of those 26 funerals. And so that's one burden that we know is going to be there. And I know that we're working very closely also, like you acknowledged, with Samaritan's Purse, Operation Blessing from the 700 Club. They have a response team. We all work very closely together, Convoy of Hope. And there's about seven real very much evangelical faith-based groups that we work very close together as well. And I think the number one thing is just try to get some finances. A lot of these people did not have insurance on their home, or they're very underinsured. And, they're going to be in a very financial strait. So giving to the these faith-based partners that are out there, when we get donations, 100% of what we get goes to help relieve the pain and suffering and get them back to normalcy. You know, the North American Mission Board is run by the tithes and offerings from Southern Baptist churches. When people give to disaster relief funds, 100% of that goes directly to get the job done to help these people get back to normalcy. And that's the best thing to do. We have volunteers that what I call put themselves in the offering plate, and they get out there and work hard and run the chainsaws and clear the debris and take care of all that for the ones that have lost everything. And these other faith-based organizations do exactly the same way, that we all work in partnership and we work alongside the churches that are there. So we're not lone rangers. We work and we work on behalf of the churches there. That's just like I said, we're feeding them, but we're doing that in that community right through the local churches. We're providing that through their fellowship halls. And it's just a great opportunity to what I've called to become the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, to touch them with a little bit of flesh on that, with us, Jesus having flesh wrapped around it, So and everyone that serves with our group feels a call to do that. And if God calls you, he will equip you to carry out what he's called you to do.
You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I'll continue my conversation with Sam Porter from the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. He is the national director for their disaster relief programs. We're going to continue our conversation up next. You're on Mornings with Carmen. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. And so we are talking about the response of Christians to specifically the disaster field in Alabama and Georgia created by deadly tornadoes that passed through on Sunday afternoon. And we're talking about what we as Christians across the country can do. One thought comes to me. You're kind of wondering what you're going to do during your spring break. And you're saying to yourself, I own a chainsaw. And I've got a travel trailer that I could stay in. I could certainly take care of myself if I were to go and help. And so, just be mindful that sometimes what we're called to give is ourselves, and we're called to give in substantial ways. Our time, our talent, certainly our financial resources to help others bear the burden of disaster. Having lived on an island for several years of my life, and having grown up in Tampa, I was quick to respond when Hurricane Katrina plowed through New Orleans and the surrounding area, and it was actually the Southern Baptist who had set up this incredible array. They'd come from all over the country. They had these giant tractor trailers. One of them was like a shower trailer. One of them was a trailer that people could do laundry in. One of them, they had converted this tractor trailer into what I would just describe as a bunkhouse for volunteers. They had like a little tent city set up for volunteers as well. And it made it possible for those of us who had come to help to actually be able to do that. And they had already You know, they already knew who needed help. They had already identified addresses where people had given them permission to go onto their property to cut away the debris and actually cut a path back to their homes in order that that mucking out process could begin. And so, you know, hurricanes are different than tornadoes, but the Southern Baptist disaster relief folks are very adept at responding to fires and floods and tornadoes and every other variety of natural disaster. And so, so Sam, let's talk about the tangible ways you're encouraging people to engage. And one thing that I would like for you to clarify, when people go to NAMB.net, so North American Mission Board, NAMB.net, what do they type in to find you? Or not necessarily you, but find the disaster component of the website?
Well, you'd have to go to the ministries. Another website that would be probably easier to navigate is called Send Relief, SENDRELIF.org. And that is basically the mission arm of the North American Mission Board. And there's like five different areas we focus on, and crisis response is one of those. And so if you were to look on either one of those websites, NAMB.net or SendRelief.org, go to crisis response, and you'll find Southern Baptist Disaster Relief under that. We've had some restructuring, and that is sometimes tricky. But that and under SendRelief.org, it will show you how to do crisis response, show you how to volunteer, how to give. And actually, we are structured through all of the 42 state Southern Baptist conventions, say for Alabama or Georgia, where the really the focus is right now. It will connect you. It'll show you how to get in touch with either Mark Wakefield or Stuart Lang in Alabama or Georgia. And they will be able to, they're the ones that bring in the volunteers and vet them and get them involved if they wanted to be, like you were saying, put themselves an offering plate and go and serve, you know, on the ground with them.
So, Sam, let's just talk for a moment about how folks talk with their kids and their local congregations about the importance of doing this all together as a family. Like, as a family of faith, we're responding to the needs of our brothers and sisters. Can you just give people some language for that?
Sure. I was a pastor for 20 years, and God really spoke to my heart when I was 25 years old as a young senior pastor, and I knew that many people in the church are frustrated over, well, I don't know if we have anything to give. I can't sing. I don't know enough about the Bible to teach, and so on and so forth. But many people have skills, and I think the greatest untapped resource in the church are the people sitting in the pews that really are not sure what God wants them to do. And especially men, but not just men, but even as you just indicated, the church family, but not only church family, families need to go on mission together. And that way those children see their parents in action, you know, getting and doing the hard work and doing the things, working with people. And in the midst of that, they're able to share their faith, because every single day on a disaster site, as people run chainsaws or muck out houses or pick up debris or prepare food, whatever the case may be, and people will say, what do you get paid for doing this? And we say, well, we don't get financially paid anything, but we're laying up dividends in heaven. And the people will say, what makes you do that? And that's the magic question. When you stop your chainsaw and stirring food, and then you share your testimony of how Jesus Christ changed your life, and how that you want to give your life in service for what he gave his life for you, to give you the hope of eternal life and the blessing of walking with him every day on this earth.
So, Sam, I'll offer you this in closing. I had a transforming experience being doing disaster relief after Katrina, and was working alongside a young man who was asked that very question, what are you getting paid? And he smiled so broadly and said to the, you know, and said to the homeowner, I'm just paying off my debt of love. I'm not getting paid anything. I am paying forward what I've received. And then he quoted to them what we often sing, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. And he just looked at this woman and he said, it's my honor to be paying the debt of love, the debt of grace that I owe to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, it was the beginning of a transforming conversation.
Oh, absolutely. And that's one reason I love this job is I get to see that every day. I get to see that every day. I get to experience it every day. But
Amen.
More than anything, I get to see hundreds of people just like you that are out there. And sometimes people don't know where to go to share. But if you get on a disaster site, the emotions and the intensity is such higher, and the people are focused, and they never will turn away someone sharing their faith in that situation, because most people find themselves in a state of need. And guess who they turn to? They may not want to darken the pulpit church before, but whenever things fall apart, they know where to go. They go to someone, they go to a church, they find someone that is maybe the closest person to Jesus that they can find. And,
Amen.
And that's how they're able to share. And I'm telling you, Carmen, it's not only revolutionary. I've never gotten over it, and I started doing this when I was 25 years old.
You and I are going to have to leave it right there, because I'm coming up on a hard break. But we're going to be praying for you and Stuart Lang and Mark Wakefield and everybody else that is engaged and involved. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. We have been talking in this hour with Sam Porter from the North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, their disaster relief component. You can go to sendrelief.org, sendrelief.org. Find the crisis tab. Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.